Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father and to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you and we praise your holy name. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us this morning. Reveal yourself to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So last week, we spent a little bit of time looking at the nature of worship, specifically, you know, how when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, how it manifests itself through this like creative expression, right? And I just hope that, you know, for those of you who are here that heard the message, that you had a chance this past week just to kind of reflect on that and just to think about that man, we serve a God that is no less than a creative and expressive God, right? And just how that when we do enter in and when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that just glimpses of his vast creativity and expression bubble out through us, right? Because it's important. You know, creativity by its definition is doing or making something in a new way. And that's important because I would argue that there's nothing more creative or expressive that we're going to find than the God, the creator of all things, entering in to his creation. Coming in, doing it in a new way, right? Because as we spoke last week, he's a God of promise and a God of fulfillment, right? And as we're going to see today in our text, those two things start getting connected. And that connection is preparation. We have promise, right? And we have fulfillment. And in the middle is preparation. God gives promises. For Zacharias and Elizabeth, the promise here was a son, right? And until that fulfillment arrived, what were they doing? They were being prepared, right? They were being prepared by God so they could fully appreciate the fulfillment. So if you think about it, really, that's evidence itself that there really is this master plan going on. I mean, you don't prepare or get people prepared for no reason, right? God is preparing them for a reason because there is a plan. There's a plan for all of humanity in general. And there's a plan right here for the people in our story, in the text. And then I hope what you pull from this is that there's a specific plan for you and I today. That God has a specific plan for your life, just as he did for their life. And maybe right now, you're in the middle, and you're waiting for the fulfillment, and you're in the preparation, right? The question is, you know, are we looking for it? You know, are we paying attention? And then are we in anticipation of it like they were? Are we so confident that God is going to answer the promise, that he is going to bring fulfillment, that we anticipate it while we are in the waiting, while we are in the preparation? Are we preparing for an encounter with God? And see, this promise, preparation, fulfillment, this is just God revealing a part of himself to us, we get to see here, because it proves what? It proves that God is nothing less than intentional with every single thing he does. It proves that he has a purpose for every single thing he does, that he's thought out everything thoroughly, which is opposite of what we're taught today, isn't it? What we're taught in our schools, what we're taught in our colleges. There's even pulpits that are preaching that the God of yesterday isn't the God of today, isn't the God of tomorrow, right? As some churches just embrace this notion of more of a current God, you know, who's not the same throughout time, who doesn't change. But is that what we find here? Is that what we find when we read the Bible? And I just love how Frederick von Hugel puts it. He's an old writer, right? And he says this: God is always previous. Which, you know, you could think about that, and the more you think about it, the more you start saying, yeah, that makes sense. Because it's just a wonderful way, really, to just express the vastness of the attributes of God. Now, I mean, what's Luke doing here? He's going to great lengths to really show us how preparation and how God's role goes beyond just this small piece of time that they're in, right? I mean, we can all kind of see that going on. And what we see is how God then is not limiting himself to here and now. He's not limiting himself to our culture, to our experiences, that he's beyond that. And then he wants us to recognize that, and then he wants us to not be limited to right here, right now, to get the bigger picture. And we're going to explore that more as we go on. But first, we get to see the birth of John the Baptist. So I don't know about you guys, but I've been waiting for this, right? Because Luke has kept us in this state of anticipation. Verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. So as I just said, Luke is keeping us in this state of anticipation, and these events that surround the birth of John, what's this anticipation really bringing us to? It's not just the birth of John, but it's ultimately Jesus coming, right? That's what we're waiting for. That's what the building is all about. This tension in the storyline that Luke's creating by bringing us to this point, you know, this as we're witnessing all this unfolding, it's all to point to Jesus. But this is kind of neat, because it's fitting though, right? The tension's building, and you got anticipation, and what are we talking about? We are talking about pregnant women here. And if you have been through this, you know what I'm talking about, because it's like 9 months of anticipation, and it's intense, right? So you got this unique period in your life where you're experiencing all these crazy things, right? It's like joy, fear, happiness, doubt, you know, this roller coaster of emotions. And it ends with this utterly life-changing, incredible result, which is a little baby human being that you walk away with, right? And so that's all in anticipation, as it's all kind of bubbling. And this anticipation, you know, this is here in our story. It's right here, because we see baby John born. And don't forget, This is a miracle. This is an absolute miracle of God. But even at that, even as we accept that as a miracle, we know it's still preparing for something else, right? This isn't the climax of the story. This isn't the crescendo. This isn't the pinnacle, right? This is still in preparation. And so we're still like, ah, John's here, but what else is there? We're going to get to that. But not this week and not next week. So there's more anticipation. Look what it says, though. Right in 57, it says, the time had come. Ladies, you know when the time has come, right? I mean, it's like, get the bags, pack the car, let's go, we're off to the hospital. But that's not what Luke's speaking of here. When he says the time has come, he's not just talking about the birth of a baby, which absolutely is. I mean, it tells us she gave birth to a son, so the time had come. But it's deeper than that. It holds more weight than that. Because what this is a literal fulfillment of prophecy and promise. In Isaiah 43, Isaiah says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. The preparation is happening, right? Isaiah is prophesying about John the Baptist. And in Malachi 3:1, he says, behold, I will send my messenger and he will clear the way before me. Again, this is speaking of John the Baptist, as there's this promise and then this fulfillment of a man whose sole purpose in life was to prepare the way for the Lord. I mean, think about this for a second. Think about it. We have John, who's fully man, right? Just, he's mankind. He's just like you and I, right? And he's able to enter in and actually have direct involvement with preparing sinful humanity to be able to accept Jesus Christ. I mean, no wonder that Jesus spoke of John and he said that he was the greatest man born of woman, right? This is a great responsibility. This is a great calling placed on his life. But the circumstances leading up to his birth, as we were, you know, we're reading week after week, we're seeing all these things happening, the Spirit moving, right? And this is an indicator of one thing, right? Of what he was to be. Because if you look back through the Bible, if you just read the stories of all the great men in the Bible, when there are these like strange, unique, kind of like outside the norm circumstances that kind of surround the birth of a child, it makes you just step back and you go, oh, what's going on here? How come, why is this different? Or that's odd, and it grabs your attention, and that's intentional, because what's happening is something amazing is ready to burst forth, right? That creative expression, that new way of doing things is ready to push forth. God is just setting up his plan for humanity, right? How's it working, though? Like, we understand that, but can we really recognize it and pull it apart and see it working? Well, let's look at verse 58. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. Okay, so did you see there's an attribute of God right there? Did you see that? The Lord had displayed what? His great mercy toward her. And they were rejoicing. Like all these people are rejoicing about what's going on here. They rejoice because God reached down, right, and displayed his mercy on creation, and they could see the evidence of that. They recognized that God was involved in this situation. So it takes removing the human element out of it, right? where now, as we get ourselves out of the way, that the impossible absolutely becomes possible. Where now this, which is beyond our reach, happens. So there's no question. There's no question, right? And it's only at that point that man starts to look for another answer. And then he looks and he says, this isn't of man. This isn't from man. This couldn't be. It must be from somewhere else. So where is it? It's got to be from God, right? And so right there, you start to identify what's going on, because God's mercy reaches everywhere. It's so vast. It looks here, they're looking away from man and they're looking to God. It's pointing them, just like John's going to point to Christ. It's pointing everyone in that direction. So what's cool is that these people are rejoicing, and we don't know their background. We don't know everything about them, but we do know they're rejoicing. They're having a good time. They're entering into this joyous occasion. That doesn't mean that they get it, though, right? That doesn't mean that this all makes logical sense to them. It just simply means that they see it, and they don't know why, but they recognize that Elizabeth and Zacharias have just been in the midst of a miracle. Here's the baby. This is impossible, right? And so what do? They rejoice in it. They rejoice in the mystery of this miracle. Just like we can rejoice in the mystery of miracles, right? And the mystery here, though, comes because we get to see it. We have the backstory. It comes by this act of God, which is no less than his mercy, right? And his mercy is just, it's simply what is deserved, God withholds it for our benefit. That's the key. It's what you deserve is being withheld, but for your benefit. So, Christians, here this morning, what have we done to deserve heaven? What have we done to deserve eternal life? Right? What did I do to deserve a gift of salvation, to be forgiven of my sins? For God to look down on me and say, you know what? You're worth it. You guys are all worth me sending my son, my only son, to die. Right? What did we do to deserve it? Not a single thing. Nothing. And so what's God withholding then? He's withholding his judgment on us. He's withholding his wrath, right? Because how many of you would just give up your son, your only son, your child, for anyone here today? For everyone here today, would you do it? But he does it, right? And he says, here's the gift. And by doing that, he's withholding what we deserve. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve the joy, but he gives it to us. It's here. Here's the gift. And so in his mercy, he withholds what we deserve. Right? That's mercy. But, you know, if you're an unbeliever, what about that? Or maybe you're a Christian, but you're struggling right now. So why would God allow you to continue on in your sin? Why is he allowing all these people just to seemingly go unpunished? Right? Again, it's mercy, right? Because what we know what we deserve, and God's holding it back, right? And in his great book, The Attributes of God, Arthur Pink says, mercy presupposed sin. Got that? Mercy presupposed sin. You know what Pink's saying? Is that on the foundation of creation, as creation came about by God, God already knew that we would fail. He knew that we would fall. He knew it beforehand. But you know what? He was already merciful, even before that. And so his mercy was already in place. His mercy was already there. He planned for it. And then he shows us his love through it, which takes us right back to that von Hugel quote right in the beginning, right? As you're saying, von Hugel says, God is always previous, right? This is what he's talking about, that he's reaching far back into eternal past, through the present, through eternal future, right? He's infinite in every direction, and so his mercy is the same, right? As much as we can grasp this in the concept of time, because God is beyond time, but we, in our limited understanding, we got to frame it all in time, and so his mercy goes forever. It's the same with any of his other attributes that you could think of. It's the same with his holiness. It's the same of his goodness. It's the same of his patience, his love, his mercy, his grace, right? And his wrath. Because always they have been there in the past. And always they will be there in the present and to the future, right? What's trapped in time with us right now is sin, right? Sin is trapped in this time frame. Sin is not eternal. Sin is temporary. Sin has this limited shelf life, okay? But the thing is, it's so dangerous. It's so dangerous that even in that short lifespan, even in its temporary state, it carries consequences that aren't just temporary, but reach to the eternal, right?
That's right.
And it is nothing less than God's mercy that gives us that opportunity now to turn from it, to go in the opposite direction. He provides us that chunk of time, what did we call it? That preparation, right? Just to turn from it, to recognize it. And that's all in his mercy, right? The mercy, though, is not just to withhold wrath, right? Because mercy is just withholding something. It could be something that we think is good. You know, he's merciful in that situation, too. Here's a simple example. How many people here won the lottery last night or this week? Okay, we need to pass the basket around back there. No. So, right, you didn't win the lottery if you played. And that's a whole nother subject. We won't get into that today. But if you didn't win it, why? You didn't win it, man, because God's merciful. And he knows if you won it, it would ruin your life, right? It would ruin your... We don't think it would. I'll tithe more. We'll build a new church, you know, but that's not going to happen. I mean, what's really going to happen is your life is just going to crumble. It's going to crumble. And so, in God's mercy, we're stuck with the broke down car, right? That's it, right? He withheld it for your benefit. So, like, that relationship. Maybe you had this relationship in your mind and you just thought, this is it. This is the guy. This is the girl. This is who I want to spend time with. This is what I want to do, you know, and you're getting this set up in your mind and it just didn't work out. It just fell apart and your heart's broken. But, man, God's mercy was there and withheld that for your benefit. Okay, maybe the job, you think a better paying job or maybe a different line of work or maybe that car that's broke down, you know, a new one would be, that would just solve the problems or whatever it might be, that new guitar that you want, that, you know, that you think, man, that's going to bring me happiness. That's going to be great. That's going to be awesome. And it doesn't work out. And so now you're sitting there and you're like, I got the short end of the stick. You know? Ooh. But it's not the short end of the stick, is it? No, it's actually God's mercy. Because he has something better planned. He has something better planned. I mean, look at Zacharias and Elizabeth. How long were they praying, hoping for a child? For years. For years they prayed. Why couldn't they have one? Because there wasn't, you know, the latest fertility drugs weren't on the market. They didn't have the money to go see the best doctor. No, that's not it. It's because God's mercy prevented it. And then years later, she does get pregnant, right? And we've seen this. And now here is baby John. So this is just another example of God's mercy. But as the baby comes, now that mercy, it's coupled with grace. Because they're just being blessed. And it's to their benefit and to the glory of God. And so in this mercy, everybody around here is recognizing God's hand, and so what is everyone doing? They're rejoicing. 59. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. Okay, seems good, right? But his mother answered, and she said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." So let's not forget the Holy Spirit factor here, okay? You know, the third person in the Trinity is moving, and Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, like we've been saying, right? She's filled. So she is following the Spirit's lead, and she's doing this what? She's doing it boldly, and she's holding tight to God's word, okay? This is important because she has her baby. Here is baby John, right? The fulfillment of God's promise is right there in her arms. She is looking at it, and now everybody's coming around. I mean, this is a special event because this doesn't happen every day, right? This is unique. And so everyone's starting to kind of like, we got to check this out. We got to see what's going on. Did you hear about Zacharias and Elizabeth? You know, we thought they were just kind of like making this thing up, or maybe they're going to adopt a kid. But no, she actually had a baby. Let's go see it. Let's go see. And so, as the custom was at that time, when the baby boy was to be circumcised on the eighth day, that they would bring him and they would publicly announce his name, right? So this excitement's all building. And people are coming. They're rejoicing, as we just heard. I mean, people are happy. There's like this light happiness in the air. This is a great event. This is awesome. And so these people are like coming together and they're talking and they're saying, you know, let's get this thing moving. Let's do this. Let's do this. I mean, what Zacharias, he's doing what? He's mute, right? So he's not saying anything. And you got Elizabeth, and yeah, she's just a woman, you know, but guys, come on, let's get together and let's put this together, right? I mean, this is the culture. This is what they did. This is how they saw things in their time. And so these guys are like, okay, let's think about this. What'd be a good idea? Let's honor Zacharias, and let's name him Zacharias after his father. So these guys are well-intentioned, okay? They're well-intentioned. They want to do what's right. And they're going to honor Zacharias, but they're just not sensitive to what's really going on. And so Elizabeth, boldly, she speaks up. And this is big, guys, because this isn't normal for this culture. This isn't normal for this time period. But she knows. She knows what the angel has revealed to Zacharias, which is interesting because Zacharias can't communicate, right? He's mute. So any typical forms of communication, just they're not happening. But yet she still knows exactly what the promise was, exactly what the angel told him. She knows what's coming and she believes it. So what's neat is it shows us that, man, this couple, through this, they're still tight, right? They're tight and they're communicating. They're in communion with each other. They're sharing. They're still intimate as a couple. So Elizabeth, she's stepping out here because poor Zacharias can't can't say anything. So she stops and she silences the crowd, okay? Because she has this full understanding of the situation. She knows what's supposed to happen. She knows about God's mercy on her life. She's experienced it. She's full of the Spirit. And man, she's not going to let anything stop her from honoring her God. So she's going to go right against tradition, right against the culture of her time. And she's going to just say, you know what? No. No. Stop. She's willing to follow God, follow his call on her life, no matter what. Right? She's going against the grain. And we know this because look at verse 61. And they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who's called by that name, right? And they made signs to the father then as to what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a tablet, and he wrote as follows, his name is John. And they were astonished. So what they just totally wrote her off, right? They said, that's not how we do it here. That's not how it's done. Don't you know that that's not how it's done? You can't just pick a name. What is that name? It's nothing, right? And she's there saying no. And so they go right over her, and they go right over her, and they go right to the husband, which is just dismissive, right? It's disrespectful. I mean, it doesn't matter what the culture says. They're still just, be quiet. Go over there. You know, do something else. We don't have time for this. Let's talk to the dad, right? So what do? They go up to him, and he can't talk. So what's he asked for? He asked for a tablet, right? So they give him like the newest iPad that's got the new Apple Pencil, and then he never communicates with anybody ever again, right? That's just me. That's just me, right? Nobody else. So they're rude, and they dismiss Elizabeth, and they go to Zacharias, and what does he write? He writes four words. That's it. He says, his name is John. And what does he do in those four simple words? He does two things. Number one, man, he honors God. And number two, he honors his wife. Did you see that? Do you catch that? In so few words, he expresses himself boldly and confidently. And he's honoring God because what he's doing now is he is declaring publicly what God told him privately. And he's standing right on that promise, and he's walking right in that fulfillment. And then, do you see what he does for Elizabeth? He elevates his wife above everybody else there. And he does it in front of them. And he says, in a sense, he just says, she was right. You were all wrong. You should have listened to her. So he esteems his wife publicly. And in that act, he shows his love, right? He just shows his love for his God and for his wife. It's his true character kind of coming out here. That true character shows itself by how he responded, how his purpose, his priority in his life was honoring the two most important relationships in his life, his God and his wife. And then after that, the other stuff came. So everyone here, they're blown away, right? They're like, what? He wrote, it's the same name. This doesn't make sense. We don't get it, right? And they're going, oh man, this couple is the real deal. They are so in tune with each other. And not only that, but man, they're like walking with God, and they are spirit filled. There's something different about that couple. Man, what is it? It's God's mercy, right? His mercy is that was placed over them for years, right? And it served to build their relationship, to prepare them for right here, to prepare them for what was coming. God's mercy just over top of them, you know, to prepare them to be faithful witnesses through any opposition. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's cultural. It doesn't matter if it's social, if it's an economic thing. The traditions of the time or what's expected is not going to trip them up because God said it and they believed it and they do it, right? It's not slowing them down. They've done what we discussed last week is they've gone beyond convention, right? And they went into boldness. They've just marched forward, listening to God, following his lead. And in boldness, Zacharias declares what God told him. And his boldness is manifested in nothing less than his obedience to his God. And now here it comes. Here, this is the moment we've been waiting for a little bit too, is at once, verse 64, and at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. He can talk, right? He can finally talk. So he can throw away the white paint and his mime suit, and he's done trying to communicate, you know, with signals, and now he can talk. It's happening. Right? The punishment that was on him is now lifted. But you got to understand, it's not lifted because of his obedience. It's not because he was following all the rules. It's not because he was doing every little thing, right? It's lifted because God promised it. And because he promised it, he fulfilled it. That's why. His obedience is just Zacharias. It's just us. We get to see his heart, right? He did it because he's being obedient, because he loves his God. He loves his wife, and he wants to do the right thing. And so he's being obedient. He's doing what might be difficult. We're seeing his heart. We're seeing his heart. So now that marks this end. This part of Zacharias' life that's marked with, you know, what we would probably call affliction, or maybe we'd even say it's a disability, right? And then what we're realizing here is as God lifts this, is that this whole time, this is God's mercy working. And it's working to bring Zacharias from this place, right? This place of doubt to a place of belief. So, you know, in a sense, you could say that unbelief closed his mouth, but belief opened it back up again. But it's the work of mercy to constantly prepare, to give us that chance to move, because we're not getting what we deserve, right? We're getting this time frame to get it right, to make the choice, to refine our character. So what's Zacharias' response? It says he began to speak, right? Which what it means is it's the very, very first utterance of a noise, right? So just imagine his tongue all of a sudden is relaxed and his vocal cords, they're healed, right? And they begin to vibrate as air flows through. And right there at that very first, noise, after no sign of healing for months, there was nothing. They said, "You're going to be mute forever. You're not, listen, there's no healing." But now it's coming out. It's coming out. And it comes out as evidence of a gift, right? And what does he do with the gift that God gives him? He praises God. He praises God with it. As Pastor John Piper says, every day has its troubles, and every day has its mercies. Okay? So, you know, the thing is, what am I, how am I allowing God's mercy to influence me? You know? And then, as I recognize it, how am I expressing it? What's the first utterance that comes out of my mouth when I recognize that this is God's mercy on my life, that he didn't give me that thing I wanted because he's preparing me for something better? Am I praising him for it, or am I cursing him for it? You know? Am I saying, why you let this happen? Why? Why did this have to happen? And sometimes when you're right in it, that's the response, isn't it? I mean, it's hard when you're going through that preparation to identify it and to be okay with it. And usually, at least for me, it comes afterwards. It comes after the fact, after the fulfillment. And then you're like, oh, okay, yeah, so it's he worked it out for the good. I guess I should have trusted him a little bit more. You know, it was going to be okay. But a lot of times we don't recognize it till after the fulfillment. But he wants us to see it in that area of preparation. So man, Zacharias, he's like, he's praising God. And he's doing this so loud. I mean, he's just like booming, right, with praise. And so everyone's just caught off guard and they're, whoa, what is going on here? I mean, it's unexpected. They did not expect him to ever say anything again. They thought this was permanent. Maybe that's why they wanted to name John after him, because they thought he's done, he's through, and we can honor him by, you know, here's a new Zacharias, right? And so this healing comes, and it's so unexpected. It's loud, so loud that it actually scares people. So it's like probably a good number of you that walk out in the lawn and see a snake that, like, I did not expect that. Where'd that come from? They're not expecting this. They are not expecting his tongue to be loosed, and they're not expecting him. The very first thing he says is just praise him. Maybe he's praying. Maybe he's singing. Maybe he's just screaming at the top of his lungs, like testing this out and just the boundaries of God's just miracle. And he just wants to scream at the top of his lungs. And these people are scared. I mean, they're scared, but all the neighbors see it, right? And they hear it. This house has been quiet for just months. It's just so quiet there, and now it's just erupting. It's just erupting. What is going on? And the people are running, and they're like, what's going on here? I can't explain it. I can't tell you what's going on there. It doesn't make sense, but something has happened. Something has happened to Zacharias. Something has happened to that family. There's a change, and they start running through, and they tell other people, and they're like, you got to hear this. You got to hear this guy. He's just like going crazy down there. And you got to see what God's doing. You got to check out what he's doing in this place, because he's moving. It doesn't make sense. It's not by man's hand. It's all from God. It has to be. And so now the word just spreads, right? And it just spreads. And it reaches out. It's like God's mercy, it's just reaching out, and it's affecting everybody around there as they're all recognizing it. Verse 66, and all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. So everybody in this text, everybody here recognizes one thing: God's intervention on this situation. Believer, non-believer, it doesn't matter who's here. They can't help but see something's going on here. And this intervention is God's mercy and his merciful hand being placed on each person, as he withholds his punishment, or he withholds what they thought would be good for what's better. Because what's Psalm 145:9 tells us? It says, The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works, all of his works, not just chosen people, not just people who believe in Jesus, not just this select few. His mercy is over all of his works, his general mercy that just flows out in every direction forever. And I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, because I could sit up here and I could talk all day long about this, and maybe it'd have an impact, but if I read these 10 verses, it's going to hold more weight and more power than me standing up here day after day telling you it. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, speaking of Satan, right? Of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, right? We're all identified together. But God, being rich in mercy, I'm going to say that again, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk with in them, right? I mean, that sums it all up right there. Because, you know, maybe you don't know Christ, or maybe, like I said, you're drifting. Maybe you're struggling, right? The thing is, though, that his mercy, it's there. It's here right now, you know? How do you know that, though? How do you know that his mercy is there? Because you're here, right? Because you're here. Because God has something better for you. And before anyone is saved, before any of us had been saved, God's mercy was there. And it's by his mercy that we were allowed to live long enough to hear the gospel. That's by his mercy, guys, to have a chance to accept Jesus, by his mercy. And it's by his mercy that we even wake up tomorrow. It's by his mercy that we even make it home today. Because every day is filled with God's mercies. And when we start just really grabbing a hold of that, like Zacharias is doing here, you know, then we start to get it. We start to understand that, man, this is all in preparation. Preparation for something that's better. Something better. And we realize that in between his promises and his fulfillment is that preparation, which is nothing less than his mercy. This, as we experience it in a chunk of time, that his mercy is just poured out, right? And we need to grab hold of that. And we need to grab hold of it. And then we need to, like Zacharias did, shock the people around us, maybe scare them with the change that's happened. Maybe just totally knock them back as they watch what's going on, as we praise God, as they say, this doesn't make sense. This it makes no logical sense. Why would they do that? why would they spend all day Sunday there when they could be relaxing? It's the, you know, or it's the one time I have to do this. You know, why? Why? And you get people thinking, and they say, why is that? And hopefully, eventually, what happens is God's mercy is just hanging out there. And hopefully what happens is they start thinking it through. And they say, this is not because of some man. This is not because of some person that they're doing this. This isn't because of something that man put in place. But this is because something outside of our time, of our realm, has reached in, has entered in, has taken part of creation, that something else has reached in and influenced what's going on here. That's the goal, right? That's the commission, isn't it? That's our vision here as a church. I mean, if we're not fulfilling that, if we're not preparing for that, if we're not getting ready for that, what are we doing? What are we doing, right? Because what we want to do here is do nothing less than point to Jesus Christ, and we preach him and him crucified. And that's it, man. That's it. Father, we just thank you. We thank you this, oh, Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Lord God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your son. Father, I pray for every person in this room. Lord, I pray for everyone listening. Lord, I pray that you send your Holy Spirit, Lord God, convict and encourage. Lord, speak to the heart. Lord, fill us to overflowing. Oh, Father. I pray if there's anyone here today that is looking to rededicate their life, Lord, that you would speak to them. Lord God, that you would just fill them, that, Lord, you would speak to their heart. Father, if there's anyone today who wants to accept you for the first time, that, Lord God, that you would just fill their heart to bubbling, to overflowing, so that, Lord, they can't contain it anymore. And, Lord God, I ask, if that's you today, and you want to do that, and you want to rededicate your life, or if you want to give your life to Christ right now for the first time, then I pray that you raise your hand. I pray that you have the boldness to do that. I pray that you think about what God has done in your life, the mercies that he's just absolutely blessed you with, and that you look at that and you see God's hand and you see him preparing you for something that's better. And if that's you, if you feel that this morning, if you feel the Lord just pushing you to that, I do pray that you raise your hand right now. I pray that you would be bold. And what we're going to do is we are all going to enter in, okay? Because anybody who wants to raise their hand, anyone who is raising their hand in their heart, but they're lacking the conviction, you know what? We're just going to say the sinner's prayer. And here's what I would ask, guys. All of us can say it together. All of us can say it together, because there's some of us that are here that have never said it publicly. We've never publicly declared what God has told us in private. And it is important. It's important that we do that. It's important that we enter into what God has, the gift that he gives. And so right now, if you want to just say after me, and I'll just say quick phrases, well, we can all say it together. And as a congregation, we lift each other up. And if you're here today, and maybe you're too nervous to raise your hand, or maybe you're not sure what to do, man, just let that utterance come forth. Let that utterance come forth in praise as you say this confidently with brothers and sisters who love you and accept you. Dear Lord Jesus, say it after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins. You rose from the dead. turn from my sins now. I invite you to come into my heart. Come into my life. I want to trust and follow you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Lord, change my life. Make me new. Help me, Lord, to live for you. Amen. 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 So if you did pray that prayer, welcome to the family, right? And if you prayed it from a state of rededication, then welcome back. And if you pray this as a worshiper, just entering in and proclaiming God's mercy on your life, thank you. And it's a blessing to do that together. So here's what we're going to do.